Would you turn to Matthew chapter 6, please? Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord deals with the whole issue in His Sermon on the Mount. He deals with the character of the Christian and the Beatitudes and being salt and light in a city on a hill. He deals with the conduct of the Christian, which this text falls into. And then in chapter 7, he deals with the concerns of a Christian relationship to false prophets, the narrow way, false prophets, and those who stand before the Lord absolutely convinced they are saved, seeming to have indisputable evidence that they are saved, only to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." The most horrible words human ears will ever hear. But I want to deal with, in the relationship to the conduct of the Christian, Jesus deals with our proper perspective of not only money, but the necessities of life. And he deals with shows us the perspectives we should have. Let's look beginning in verse 19, please. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry," or "do not be anxious," depending on your translation. "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then he gives us examples that we can't miss. Look at the birds of the air. "For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" And then he puts his finger on the whole issue about worrying. "Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek, or the sinners seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." But then he tells us what to do. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus deals with three perspectives that we should have in relationship to material possessions, money, and the necessities of life. He first of all warns us about not being so caught up with saving money today, although I'm not saying, but we should, but where that our whole focus is on material possessions and we forget about glory. Because he tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That doesn't mean you don't put money in the bank, if you got some money to put in the bank. Some of us do, some of us don't. But he's just saying, don't let that become your primary concern. Laying up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and while thieves break in and steal. One where in Proverbs it says, money has wings. It flies away. Have you noticed that? Mike gives me our check for each month. I go home and I pay the bills and I watch that money just fly right out into the mail. But he says, don't be that concerned of, because there are things that can take away all of that. Years ago, several of us had the inside track to a stock that's really going to take off. The doctor doing the test to pass the FDA was in one of the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Florida. And he was all hyped up about this machine that deals with your eyes. And it was supposed to go. And we put some money in that thing. I put more in there than I should. And when the whole thing went down, the whole thing tanked. It was a waste. And it just, the Lord's saying, don't do that. He's not saying save your money. He's not saying be frugal. He's just saying, don't make that your primary goal, the things on this earth. But he says, lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, by the good works that he's given us to do. We are saved by grace through faith. But he's often gave us good works that he's created for each one of us to do. And we need to determine, what are the works that God has given me to do, so that I'm laying up treasures in heaven. You lay up treasures in heaven when you share the gospel with people. If you just hand out a tract or give them a CD or sit down and talk to them about salvation and bring souls to the Lord Jesus. Ashley and I has she been texting you? At least she texted me two or three times last night. She's up at Word of Life Bible Institute, and they all went to Manhattan to street preach. And she told me earlier, Pastor Tom, I'm nervous about this. I said, well, that's only natural, but you'll do good. You've done it before. So I didn't hear from her last night, so I texted her because I know she wasn't feeling good either. So I asked her, how you doing? How do you feel? She says, well, we talked to 168 people, and 15 accepted the Lord. And she says, I talked to 15 people, but no one accepted the Lord. But she says, I planted the seed. And I said, praise the Lord. He who goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtlessly come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with us. So we can praise. That's another way you lay up treasures in heaven. Because when you lay up treasures there, nothing's going to take it away. Moths are not going to break in and thieves or steal. It's laid up in heaven. Christ has an inheritance for us, guaranteed, laid up in heaven for all of us. We're joint heirs. Can you think of this? We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? When Christ is given all that God will give him for his work of grace, when he stands, like it says in Hebrews 2, before the Father and says, here I am and all those you have given me, and the Father rewards him to be King of kings and Lord of lords over the earth, we're going to share in the inheritance that Christ receives. So don't focus on the temporal things. Be frugal. Try to save money if you can. Another way you can lay up treasures in heaven, give to those who don't have. Give to those who don't have. I'm constantly talking to some people who I know struggle. Lots of times they don't want to tell me, how are you doing financially? Well, all right. Well, I know what that means. They're one step away from drowning. and I'll either go to the deacons or somebody will give me money to give to them. And that's another way. Look, it's a blessing to reach out and help those who need, because my mom and dad taught me that. Dad never made much money. In fact, he made more money in retirement working for my uncle fixing trucks than he did when he worked as a mechanic in the Chevrolet garage in Belvedere. But he always had money in his pocket. Why? Because he was always giving people money. Always giving us money. And in fact, Mom would have to say to him, he'd reach in his wallet and grab everything out of his wallet and was here. And Mom would say, well, of course, he had a stroke and he couldn't think. She said, well, don't give it all to him. We won't have nothing. But Dad was always like that. Mom was too. That was a good testimony to me. And I believe they were laying up treasures in heaven, helping other people out in the church, inviting them into their home all the time. Many of you were invited to many times to Mom's house for Sunday dinner. And I've heard a lot of people talk about that. So Jesus says, don't be so concerned with laying up treasures here on earth, but be focused on heaven, because this life is brief. I'm 74. I'm getting closer. I'm going home soon. I don't know when. When we were down the boardwalk, I said that we'd wish Alan Kunkel was here so he could adjust our backs, because we were trying to walk, but our backs are hurting, our necks are hurting. We're getting old. But it's what we lay up in heaven. There's crowns waiting for us. And our works are going to be judged. The Lord's going to judge our works. We're not going to be saved by works. But he's given us works to do. And there's two kind of works that will be judged. What Paul called gold, silver, and precious stones, it's similar to that. In other words, when it's tried by fire, it endures. In other words, works that have eternal value. Then there's other works that are wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble? If you put fire to them, they're burned up. And there are going to be those who stand at the judgment seat of Christ whose works are going to be burned up. They'll be saved. As Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 3. They'll be saved, but all their works have burned up. And I don't know what that's going to be like. Talks about God's going to wipe away all their tears. Will there be tears over that? I don't know, but it's very possible. So the first thing Jesus says, have a proper perspective of money in relationship to that which is now and with that which is future. Because he says, where your treasure is, verse 21, is where your heart will be also. In other words, what you focus on and what's most important in you, to you, is what it will reveal the condition of your heart. If the only thing you focus on is the here and now, and the material things now, it shows that's where your heart is. And because your treasure is, there your heart will be. So he said, not only have a proper perspective of earthly things, a relationship to heavenly things, but he says, be careful of how you look at things. Look at verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. I had a cataract surgery on this eye last year, and I can see good with it. When I close this thing, I can't see hardly anything with it, because the cataract is still there. And this is what he's saying here. Have an eye that sees things clearly. Because if you see things clearly, you'll have a proper perspective of everything. The bad eye is like this one with a cataract in it. Everything is blurry and faint. And you can't really see things the way they really are. And he says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then therefore the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? Then he goes on to deal with two issues about money. The worship of money, verse 24, and worry over money, in verses 25 to the end. First of all, the worship of money. No one can serve two masters. Here it goes back to having that good eye to see things properly. No one can serve two masters. This doesn't mean you can't hold down two jobs. But if you're a slave, you can't be working for one master and the other master at the same time. It doesn't work that way. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he would be loyal to one and despise the other. Now that's a common understanding. And then he applies that you cannot serve God in mammon. And most Greek scholars think the word mammon is Aramaic for money. You can't be a slave to money and at the same time be a slave to God. Because you're gonna actually, and notice the words that the Lord uses here. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be a servant of God if you're worshiping money. You cannot, will not worship God if you're worshiping money. I didn't know anything about this Steve Jobs. I just saw what I, but as Sean and some others said, he died a Muslim. Or Hindu? Buddhist. Multi-millionaire, maybe billionaire. He worshipped money. But what would he say if you spoke to him right now? Because if he died in his sin, he's burning in hell right now and will be there forever and ever and ever. See, mammon will be fine while you're living, but mammon will curse you. That's what James says. Your riches will speak against you on the day of judgment. They're going to be a witness against you. So he says you can't serve two masters. You can't worship money and worship God at the same time. You're going to hate one or despise one, the other one. And you can't do that. But then we come to the one that I'm most concerned about, the portion of this text that I'm most concerned about, because I know there's some of you who are anxious about tomorrow. You're anxious about how are we going to make it? And from a natural perspective, you can see a reason for it. But Jesus said, don't worry about it. See, that's easy to say. But notice how often he says it in this whole text. Verse 24. Therefore I say, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the... See, the Lord is not condescending here. He's not looking down on us. He knows this is an area where we are weak. He knows that when things get tough for us, we're going to be anxious. We're going to worry about where our next meal is coming for. How are we going to pay for the taxes on our home? How are we going to pay our rent? I don't have a job. Or they cut my salary way down. Or whatever. And we start to worry about what are we going to do? Notice what he says in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat. Or what you will drink. He said, don't worry about your life. And then he gets specific. What you will eat or what you will you drink, nor about your body, that what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We need food. But he says, isn't life more than just what are you going to eat? Especially as Christians. Isn't our life more than what are we going to have to, what are we going to do tonight? Where are we going to eat tonight? When we were in Florida though, for those 3 months back in 92, wondering what we were going to do before we started this new work, if there was anything that convinced me I didn't want to retire, it was sitting around that pool. Jan was cleaning houses. I was pulling security duty for $6.50 an hour. And I'd get off at 2 o'clock, I work 6 to 2, and then her and I would go out to the community pool, And there were all these retired New York cops sitting around there, most of them only in their 50s. And the only thing we heard was, as they're sitting around the pool, where are we going to go eat tonight? The next day we're out there, well, where are we going to go out to eat tonight? I said to her, if this is retirement, sitting around the pool, saying, where am I going to go eat tonight? I want no part of this. And that's what Jesus is saying. Isn't your life more than just this? And then he says, to enforce why we should not worry, he says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I forget what psalm it is. It might be Psalm 104, one of them, but he says, God knows every bird in the mountain. In Matthew 10, he says, not a single sparrow falls without permission of the Heavenly Father. So he's concerned even about little birds, big birds too. And you see them. There's, after I mow my grass, you'll see these blackbirds, not the starlings we used to call them. They're actually English grackles. See, I really know stuff. And you see them swoop down and go through the lawn just picking and eating things. I don't know what they're eating, whether it's bugs or seeds or what. But I'm often reminded of that God is taking care of those little birds. Now, he doesn't just drop food out of heaven. They got to go and hunt for it and scrape and fly all around all day long looking for food. But they don't starve to death. He takes care of them. Then he asks this question. Are you not of more value than they? Aren't you much more valuable to God as a child of God than the birds of the air? He loves the birds. He created them. He takes care of them. But you're made in the likeness of God. You're created in the image of God. And as Christians, we're His children. And the Father knows our frame. He pities us as a father pities his children. And if He takes care of birds, isn't He going to take care of us too? Aren't you of more value than these little birds? Then he asked another question. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now there's differences of opinion with the Greek scholars as to whether it's talking about our height or our age. Which of you by worrying, either one. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to a stature? Well, a cubit moves from your elbow to your fingertips, so I'd be this high. But I can sit around and say, I'm too short, and I'm going to worry. And he says, how long will it take you to grow a cubit by worrying? He says, it has no effect. It accomplishes nothing except it destroys your body. C.I. McMillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases, and he pinpointed that worry, fear, anger, and some other of these emotional problems are the biggest causes of physical illness. Now, it's easy when we're okay financially to say, don't worry. But that's what Jesus is saying. And he doesn't just drop it there and leave it there. He knows that we're going to be prone to worry. But he says, don't. Look at the birds. I take care of them. You're much more valuable to me than birds. I gave my son to die for you. I called you to be saved through the gospel. I've adopted you into the family. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to come and take you to heaven. The birds, when they die, that's the end of them. You're of much more value, those birds. And what do you accomplish by worrying? You can't add to your height. You can't increase your lifespan. That's another possible translation of that text. Steve, what does the New American, do you have the New American Standard? What's that say there in the verse 27? Okay, same thing then. But there's debate among English scholars maybe talking about how can you increase the span of your life by worrying. No, you can shorten it by worrying, because worry can be devastating. And then he goes on and gives us another illustration. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of those. You could take the finest set of clothes and go out and compare it. And he's not talking about the flowers we grow in our garden. He's talking about those wild flowers. Remember we went to Psalm 103 and it talked about the man is like grass, is the flower of the field, so he flourishes, but the wind passes over it and it is gone, its place remembers it no more. He's talking about those wild flowers that we saw earlier that grow out in the field. He says, if you take the finest set of clothes that you have and compare it to the beauty of those flowers are going to be much more beautiful. Because no matter what you got rough cloth. And there you have those beautiful, beautiful flowers. I sometimes, I believe that pastors should dress appropriately. And Pastor Sean and I do that. But I have quite a few sport coats and suits. And sometimes I'll go into my closet and have a whole closet of nothing to wear. You know, you've got a whole closet full. And what should I wear today? What should I put on today? But he says, don't worry about that. Even Solomon, who was the richest man that ever lived, the way he was clothed didn't even compare to the lilies of the field. And those lilies are not going to be around very long. Look at verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You like the way that gently the Lord puts his finger on the issue of why we worry? It's because we sometimes forget who our God is. That he's our Heavenly Father. And he promises he's going to take care of you. Therefore, verse 11:31, therefore not worry, you're saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles or the sinners seek after. For your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Those of you who are struggling, the Lord knows exactly the situation, the circumstances you're in. And he promises that he's going to take care of you. I don't know how he's going to do it. Somehow, some way, he's going to meet your need. That doesn't mean you're going to live sumptuously every day. It doesn't mean you're going to be able to go out, spend $500 for a suit. But he's going to take care of your basic necessities. Either through other people, through the church, through giving you a better job, or if you don't have a job, giving you a job. Somehow, some way, he knows exactly what you need. And then he says, here's your perspective you should have. I'm going to take care of these. I take care of birds. I take care of flowers. You can't add a single thing. It's not going to accomplish anything by worrying. Even the sinners are obsessed with these things. He knows exactly what we need. But he says, here's what you should do. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. Now this is a promise. Folks, for those of you who are struggling, hold on to this promise. Bring this promise to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, this is what you said. If I would seek your kingdom first and to seek to be righteous as you are righteous and to seek your righteousness, all these things, what shall I wear? What shall I put on? And all these other things, you will add them to me. You promised that, Lord. You promised that. Please, help me choose to believe. You see, once we're saved, we have the faith. We have given the saving faith. we now choose to believe God's word or not. As a sinner with a heart of stone, we cannot believe and will not believe. But when God gives us that new heart, he gives us the gift of faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Once now we choose to believe, choose to trust the Lord, choose to believe him. Because he said, if you seek his kingdom first, if you seek after the righteousness of Christ and of God, all these other things that you're worrying about, he's going to take care of them. He's going to take care of them. That's a promise, and he can't fail. Then he ends it by saying, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Stop thinking of, that doesn't mean you don't plan, but stop worrying, oh, what about 3 weeks from now? Wait a minute, you got enough issues right now. Deal with those issues now. Stop worrying now. And when tomorrow comes and you're faced with a problem again, stop worrying then. Don't build bridges over rivers you may not have to cross. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But I want all of you who are struggling to look at verse 33. This is a promise, folks, that can't fail. I don't care how black it looks right now, how difficult it is for you right now. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what shall I eat? What shall I put on? I'm going to add to it, where can I live? Where shall I live? All these things will be added to you. They will be given to you. Put God first. Put seeking his righteousness first. And he promises he'll meet your needs. I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. Let's close in prayer. Lord, that text is easy to read. It's easy to preach from. But Lord, we all know how much difficult it is to put it into practice. Because we do worry. Especially when we look at the news and see how the economy of this nation and the nation, economy around the world is literally collapsing before our eyes. And we see politicians who are doing nothing to correct it, but bad mouth on the other side of the aisle, arguing, debating, and belittling each other. You've made us drink the wine of confusion, but we're thankful you're in charge. And you're going to keep us alive even in famine. As David said in Psalm 37, I am young, I was young, and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. And I pray for each one in this place this morning that are struggling financially. Oh Lord, may this text bring them peace. May they hold on to that promise by our precious, precious Lord Jesus, that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that you would make sure our needs are all are supplied. How you do that is up to you, Lord. It's nothing for you. Think about this. You take care of every single bird in the world. Billions and billions of birds. You feed every one of them. And we're much more important unto you than birds. May we hold on to this glorious text and bring peace and comfort to those who are struggling in this area. Minister grace to them in superabundance, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.